Brother Jesse, take your Bibles tonight and go to Ephesians. I'm sorry. Yeah, Ephesians, chapter number 4. I was ready to jump ship on you and go somewhere else, but all right. So, all right. Remember your promise. Put these away. All right. Amen. Ephesians, chapter number 4. How many of you go far enough back to remember when Tony Hudson was here and we gave him a bottle of water? He sucked that joker down and said, that ought to be 10 minutes of preach. How many of you can go far that far back? Amen. That was something. Amen. He drank every drop of that bottle too. Amen. Chapter 4. We're going to look back in a few verses because the chapter starts out with, I therefore. Still, the therefore there is predicated off of the chapter before. Anytime we see wherefore, therefore, he's reaching back and grabbing or jumping or building the thoughts off of that. And so tonight I want to preach a message to you called Grown-Ups of Faith. Grown-Ups of Faith. And sometimes we're trying to grow our young people up into grown-ups. Want them to be men and women. And I know we're the government, at least where I was from, young people, and even Bible times, we know that they reach back as we realize they're not completely out on their own, but 12, 13, 14 years of age, they had all the tools they needed to work, okay? They had everything. They were prepared. They should have a lot of their mathematical skills enough to take care of themselves. And we've come to a place now where we're pushing off. I read a terrible statistic, all right, about marriage. Do you know that? And again, this is across the board in America. 60% of people just don't get married anymore. Okay? They just don't care about being married. And when they do, some of them are entering into their first marriage in their 40s. Because they just don't care about it. We're not talking church people, unchurched people. We're just saying America in general, the morality of our country has gone down to a place where people, it's just accepted that people live together. And again, that is something for me that is staggering because I still read what the Bible says. And again, couldn't stay here all day. But again, we live in a day and age where Laodicean churches of our age let people serve in their church that are living together. And that's just flat out wrong. And again, part of teaching your kids to be grown-ups is teaching them the Bible. Teaching your kids to have a good moral compass inside their lives. And again, the world has taken a stand. We're not like the world. We're not of the world. The worldly mindset is it's better for them not to get married and divorced than divorced. No, I agree with you. I agree. It's better for them to know the Bible enough to get married right the first time. And then to use the Bible to stay married. All right? I don't want anybody to get up and throw a hand up and say, I've never had any problems. The Bible also puts everybody under liars. Okay? So to stand up and say, I have never had any problems in my marriage. We've never had any struggles. We've never had an argument. I had somebody tell me that once, and I thought, uh-huh. Amen? And I define what an argument is after that, right? So I don't have arguments either. We just speak loudly at each other. Right? I mean, we all could laugh about all those things, but we understand, define what you mean by that. Because we realize that we're in a world, we're in a sin-cursed world, and we realize that we have disagreements, all right? Most of the time, in most marriages, the problem is communication, not the communication that you are having. It's because of no communication that we have arguments. That's when it explodes. When we finally communicate, it's an explosion, not a day-by-day conversation, all right? And so a lot of times we come to this place here in the scripture, and he doesn't necessarily deal with marriage, but he does deal with unity. And the unity of the church as a body. Again, when we think about this, when we picture Christ and his church when he goes later, he pictures it. He pictures Christ and the church as a marriage relationship. But when God is speaking in his Bible about his church, all right, he is constantly talking about unity. And when we get married, the Bible says, it doesn't say this about the church and the bride of Christ, all right? The church, that's a spiritual body, all right? But when we come together in marriage, we become one flesh. That's unity. So that means everything that happens inside the marriage ought to have a unified goal, unifies desires, unified direction. See, we live in a day and age where the world constantly wants to pit the woman against the man about rights. All right? But the Bible teaches the man to love his wife as he loves his own flesh. To love his wife like he loves himself, because she became a part of him. And so when you deal with that, and you deal with it from that mindset, but the problem is sometimes we don't act married as Christians the way the Bible tells us to walk and to act and to live. We get a worldly mindset about it. Like we have two separate careers. Like we have two separate lives. Like we have two separate directions. Some people have two separate bank accounts. You see how it's hard to have unity like that? And again, it doesn't mean that you can't both work, but it means that you shouldn't define yourself by your work. Listen, your ultimate goal should be defined in your role in your marriage as husband or wife. Should be your vocation. It's your first vocation. Tonight, I want you to think about this not as a vocation. Tonight, he's going to say, walk worthy of your vocation. And too often, we apply this to our church service. We may apply this, and it does. Don't get me wrong. We may apply this to, think about it this way, to our service outside, which it can, in our jobs. All those things. The Bible is very applicable to all those things. But I want you to see this tonight about your marriage or your future marriage. Some of you guys, you still need to take notes on it, even though it may never happen for you. Okay? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us all be grown-ups of faith tonight. Lord, that you'd help us each one realize the need we have to grow more and more like Jesus Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen. In verse, again, we began verse 4, but I want to go back to verse 17 of chapter number 3 and begin reading, and we'll stop and make some comments, and then we'll dive into chapter 4. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. All right, so there's a predication. We're not going to see this in chapter 4 because he already laid the foundation that Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. We oftentimes, I've been told over and over again that the terminology that Christ comes into my heart is a bad terminology. And I do understand, but it's in the Bible as well. All right. By faith, I received him into my heart. Now, Jesus did not physically leave heaven and take up residence inside my heart. I realize that. But I believe in him there. That's where I've rested. In the inner part of my man, what we consider heart, not my blood pump, but where I lock him away in my deciding desires, hopes, dreams, all that I am, the seat of my throne room of my insides, Jesus, I put my faith and trust in him. I trust him with my eternity. All right? And so he says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye believing, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And we could preach here. We have preached here. But we don't want. He's wanting, again, the opportunity here is I believed. Now I want to be rooted and grounded in what? Love. It's February. Still. Thinking about love. Do you know love is so many things that we, again, why do people get married? They say they love each other. True love casts out all fear. So again, when we can't just love today and stop loving tomorrow. All right, so we have to understand this perpetration of love in our day, of making what they call love and what true love is not always the same thing, is it? Here he goes on to say, I can't comprehend God and God's love. I can't get a hold of all of it. He says I want to be rooted and grounded in love to the point that I can understand the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So he's building to the place where I want to build a framework. If you've ever written a paper or a thesis, anything you've ever written to try to build an idea of how you want to frame the paper, you start with a centralized idea and you build all these points that you're going to build off of that, and you frame it up with your idea of the paper, and then you put facts all around each one of those things. And your Christian life, at least your faith, should be the same way. When you take a topic and you set it upon your heart and you study it out from the Word of God, you're getting rooted and grounded in your faith, because it just keeps going and it doesn't ever stop. It means that if you continued to study the one idea about God, and especially about love, that outward framework or outline that you had would continue to grow until you'd pass the paper, you'd pass on across the world. And if the whole world was paper and the ocean was ink, you couldn't write down and contain. It passes knowledge. It passes where you could pen it down. You could not get a hold of all of it, but it doesn't mean that it isn't worth studying. It doesn't mean. We all will say, I don't understand women. All you men. And you will never understand them, because you'll never be one. Because a person can't pass from one gender to the next. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But I just want you to understand that we have to come to the place where I still need to try, because I love. I want to understand Jesus Christ because I want to be more and more like him. All right? But I try to understand my wife or the person God has given me because I'm not trying to be like her. She's the opposite of me. But when we come together and make one flesh, we can be better together than we ever could separate. And the more I understand her, the more unity we can have. The more we can walk in step. Sometimes we have the best of friends and we can finish each other's sentences. But shouldn't that be what a marriage relationship is much like? To know each other to the place where we go beyond just the love and say we're best friends. This is my best friend. This is the person. If I could choose anybody to spend the day with, I would choose that person. Because I want to talk with them. I want to spend the day with them. I want to understand them better. And again, we could say that. You know, the depth and love that God shows us. And here he's speaking specifically about Christ. But go in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without world without end. Amen. Now, I just want to apply here. He speaks specifically about the power of the Holy Ghost indwelling the Christian. And let me just say this. Everything on the marriage statistics that I read doesn't show the church doing any better than the rest of the world. All right. Now, I realize not all those churches that were gone through and checked out were all independent fundamental churches. They call them evangelical. All right. But I do understand this, that we ought to have a better rate of marriages that make it. Because we have a power that the world doesn't have. We have a power that lives within us that can guide us into all truth, that can help us overcome some of the things. And he's going to give us direction. And I want tonight, I know that, you know, it may seem like I'm slowing down, but I don't know why the Lord wanted me to preach this tonight, but I know that this is one of the things that we need. One of the things that if this is the same rate everywhere, then we desperately need to preach on marriage. It's popular in an independent fundamental church to preach on gender, But it's not very popular all the time to say, listen, we need to work on our marriages. We need to strengthen our families. And oftentimes when we think about strengthening our families, we always try to turn to our children and put the point, the finger to them. When the best medicine I've ever had, I always apply it to me first so that I can help others. I've said it before, my grandparents, I thank God for them. They had a marriage that, I'm just saying, I mean, for me, I longed to have, I prayed that God would give me that kind of relationship, that God would give me that kind of marriage, God would give me that kind of wife, that God would do those things for me. And in this life, we ought to have folks in our church and parents that model their marriage in front of their children to the place that their kids do not want to wait until they're 40. They don't want to go out and live together. They can't wait to get married. It's God's way. And let me just say this, and I'm not scolding. I'm not saying this because I'm after you. I'm just saying sometimes, parents, you have a plan for your children, and you better make sure that's God's plan. Because you got a timeline set for them, and maybe you're making decisions off of your own past. And it's not always your past that you can set pointers on. God's done something with your family and your kids and raise them up in a good church like this, and they can go way ahead of where you were at. And you ought to be glad for that. You ought to be excited about that. That they have more training in some areas about being moral and right and good than you ever had by the age you were when you got saved. You ought to praise God and thank Him for it. Not pull the reins back and say, this is where I think we ought to go. Now, God gave you your children for a reason, all right, to train them up, mainly because they're your DNA. And you reap what you sow. Amen? I'm not being mean, I'm just being real. You know how to deal with them. You know how it is. We always, when somebody does wrong, we look at our children and say, that's like my wife, that's like my husband, right? And it's always when it's good, it's like me. When it's bad, it's like them, right? But again, even in that, I think about, we laugh about those things, but boy, wouldn't it be good if we were truthful and honest with ourselves and realize that right there is me reaping what I sowed. I'll handle this one, honey. Or, that is so you. This is yours. Amen? Right? We did that with the diapers. It's your turn, right? I think Brother Hester was the one that told me he never changed a diaper. And he just missed such a blessing, didn't he? Amen? And so, chapter 4 and verse 1, as we realize that he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So Paul is saying that he's in prison when he's writing the letter. He's saying there, I therefore, because I dwell in my heart dwells faith in Jesus Christ, because I love him and I'm rooted and grounded, I'm trying to know the length, the breadth, the height of God's love. Because of those things, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Do you know each and every one of us, we are called and separated out, and the first job of every married couple that's inside this room is not to your Sunday school class. It's not to your bus route. It's not to anybody else, but the person that lives in your home that you call husband or wife, or in my case, honey. So I don't know what name you call yours. I don't know what pet peeve you have for them or what kind of name, you know. Everybody has, when you get down to Valentine's Day, you sign the card like you used to. You don't the rest of the year, but you go way back to that first name that you gave each other. And you write that sweet thing down. Wouldn't it be nice if we penned it down more than just on Valentine's Day, but all year long? Going back to the foundation of our relationships, just letting them know, hey, you got to go way back. I grew up on a farm, and boy, the farm kind of dissolved as I got older, and it was there, but we still would go and occasionally be on that farm property for our church. They let us be there, and we would sit there, and some of the men that work with me that were old timers that remember what I remember when I was a boy, I said, right here was where all the sick hogs were. And they say, oh yeah. You know, and we get talking about stuff that make people's heads spin about things we see growing off of a side of a hog. I mean, that my preacher and his brother had like 27,000 hogs at a time, and they'd have them out across that field, and I mean, we'd just move hogs and work with them, and I mean, we were out there, and I'd say, remember all the the pig pens were here. And with pig pens, we're not talking about sows or boars. We're talking about little ones. The market hogs were on this side, and we would move them, and they would be moved all around the property. But when we came out there, I mean, it was just a big, they were digging it off. It was a sand mine at the time. And we would talk about where everything used to be. You know, sometimes in our marriage, sometimes it's good to go back through our mind about where, what God's brought us through. Sometimes we'd be a lot more thankful today if we just go back to what we used to be. How God has developed our relationship and brought us to this place and what he's blessed us with. You know, sometimes we miss the fact, we look at today and what's not right today. And boy, we could be thankful for today if we just had a mindset of just looking back a little bit. But we ought to walk worthy of our vocation. Husbands, we ought to, I mean, let me just say, when was the last time that you studied to be a good husband? When was the last time that you studied to be a good wife? And that's our first priority. It will make our children better. It will make our lives better. Now, I'm not after any one person. Nobody comes to mind. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm just begging you tonight. I realize this will strengthen our church. If we realize that this, it will strengthen Sunday school if I'm a better husband. It will strengthen junior church if you're a better wife. When you show up and work with all those children, it'll make you feel more fulfilled. It will make you feel like you, again, I've accomplished something before I ever step into the realm of what God's called me to do at his church. We have to understand this walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. You know, God, I believe that there are certain people that should be married, and I know some that haven't, that have never been married. And again, I really believe that you have a calling and desire of God when you do it right. When you marry the right one, that's something that God got in the middle of. I have told people because I grew up now, and I listen, God took care of me and ordained my life and set me on a path. Even sometimes in my ignorance, I followed God. I can look back now with 20/20 vision and saw how God worked through my life and how he gave me exactly what he wanted me to have in this life. A helpmeet that could balance, listen, balance me, complete me, help me to have unity. And to see my parents, listen, I look at my parents and I think about all the things. Look at verse number 2. How are we supposed to walk in this relationship with all lowliness and meekness? Do you know it's hard to get in a battle when there's lowliness and meekness? When I come in my relationship and I walk worthy of my vocation in that way, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Do you know, I said this to somebody the other day. They were talking to me about marriage, and some of the college students ask me crazy questions stuff all the time in class, and so I wish some of y'all could be there. I wish we recorded some of them. You would enjoy it. We could have a blooper reel of some of the questions and answers that happened in there. But here we say, forbearing one another. Do you know, we don't like to speak of that, and even with marriages and things. But you know, I began to talk to them about, there are things when you first got married that you couldn't stand about each other. And now, and listen, ladies go into the marriage thinking that they can change them. Yeah. All right. And I'll be as honest as I can be. I got changed. There's been a change in me. All right. The old hillbilly, I didn't really have hills, so I'll say the old flatbilly that I used to be. All right. I mean, She rubbed off the dirt from behind my ears and just cleaned me up and helped me with some things. I mean, she made me better. But the same thing would be true on the other side of that. Do you know, we could balance each other. I thought about the change in me that I think about, man, forbearing one another. You know, what I noticed is that, and I told this person this, that the longer you're married and the more that you're willing to be low and meekness and everything and not have to have everything your way, the more you'll realize sometimes as you grow in grace together, those will be some of the things that you come to love about them. That's unique to them. It's a special thing. Things that you thought you would want to change. But you'll fall in love with those things. He goes on to say, and again, yes, at the beginning, there has to be lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Those things have to keep going. But what is the purpose? He says endeavoring in the next verse. That means I have a desire, I have a goal in mind, I have embarked upon a journey to see something done, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know if I applied this to my marriage? Think about this, that I'm going to, we always apply this to the body of Christ. What about in your marriage? You worked on your spiritual side of your marriage as much as you did on the physical side, the bank account, everything that we can talk about that can go bad. But I want to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That I want to have lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Now, meekness is not weakness. I've said it over and over again. It is strength under control. And how true that can be inside of a marriage relationship. How that there's times that you feel like in the flesh saying something, but your spirit holds you back. Because you know none of you are going to be helped by that. And you know that's the old man wanting to say that because the new man knows better than to say it. And when you apply some of the things of the old man and the new man to your marriage, all of a sudden your marriage ought to get better. What about when the new man doesn't just restrain his flesh, but he changes his mind? And the things that used to be up here, now with lowliness of mind, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. God gave me a wife. According to his scripture, he says, a good thing. What a blessing. I'm going to walk worthy of the vocation God's called me. And then rather than looking for the faults in your partner, you will go to ground on what God says that you ought to be as a husband. If you're saying, well, my husband, study to be a better wife. You say, but I'm not the one with the problem. You can't fix the other side of that. But you can see what God teaches you to be as a wife. And you can work on you. And you know, one of the things that I've noticed is sometimes when we work on us and we change, they see a change in us. You know, a lot of people, the biggest thing I've heard in my short time as pastor, and even before that when people wanted to counsel with me about marriage, it's just that nothing will change. Nothing ever changes. They lose hope because they don't believe anything will ever change in the marriage relationship. Do you know when you begin to change you, you know what they find in that? Hope. That God is doing something. God is answering my prayers. God is working in my husband or in my wife's life. God is working and doing above all that I could ever ask or think. He has done exceedingly above all that I could ask or think. You know, that was just in the previous chapter. He says, and he's going to go through, and I want to, he defines or explains in detail unity of the church. And again, these saved peoples should be members of the church. He says, now think about it. Even if we apply it to a marriage relationship, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is grace, given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ, gift of Christ. Now, he's going to go on here, and this is not the message tonight, so I'm just going to read it fast, and I don't want to take time to, I would love theologically to preach here. But really, from verses 8 to 10, he is going to explain to us, God has spoken to us, giving us a timeline of what Jesus did after his resurrection. Okay, from verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he gives us this short phrase of verses to give us an explanation, because he's trying to help us understand the timeline of God giving the church gifts. That he is going to send the church a comforter. Now, for all of you that think the church started on the day of Pentecost, I'll just make this statement, that most people predicate that off of the belief that the Holy Spirit was not present. But Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit upon his disciples, the church, before he ever left planet Earth. And the Holy Spirit was already there. It just had not come upon all the church yet. Jesus ascends into heaven, goes through these verses and this exact timeline, because it's the word of God, not what I say, but what God says. And when he's done filling all things, that means making atonement for all men, not leaving the souls of Abraham and all the Old Testament saints in paradise. He takes captivity captive, takes them to heaven, and I'm preaching on it, amen. And then he sits down at the right hand of the Father, having filled all things. And then he sends gifts to his church. That's why they waited in Jerusalem, because there was still work to be done. There were still things to be done. He says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in and into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here Jesus is called the head of the church, but we're supposed to grow up into him. We're supposed to constantly be growing. And the purpose for the gifts to the church is that we would not always, we desire the sincere milk of the word if we're saved, as newborn babes in Jesus Christ. Once we're saved, we ought to desire the word. We ought to want to be a part of it and learn about him and grow up in him. But the whole message tonight is this, that sometimes I realize, every one of us, you could be 80 and just got saved and be a newborn babe in Jesus Christ. You can be a parent and a child growing at the same rate because you got saved at the same time. But desperately, what we need is grown-ups of faith. People of the book that are not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We live in that age. And now they lie in wait on the internet for you to search something and to believe like they're an expert because they cut a video with their phone in a small cubbyhole or broom closet that had books on the back shelf. And they had a good light. You know, they bought that thing off Amazon that shines light, and they stuck their phone in the middle of it. I don't have one, but I've seen one. And they're very photogenic. And they speak with a radio voice while they're on YouTube or any other platform. But then we swallow that pill just like it's the word of God. Like it's got to be true because he made a video. Listen, don't tell me that the devil has not been planning this throughout the ages. Getting our generations hooked on television. And then get them a cell phone. And then coming out with what we know now is just media platforms for people to post their videos to. And for people to just think, because people think the same thing about news. We think the news anchors are getting on and telling us the truth. But now we realize they're not. They're telling us their version of the truth. And so why can't Christians apply what we know about fake news to videos that we find on the internet? Why can't we do that with things like that? When we don't balance it that way, you know, we've lost several college students over my short tenure, the decade that I've been around here, to the internet. And some that would never tell me, but leave and graduate. Sometimes I've been in their rooms and I fish something out from their bunk and I see what they printed out and they were reading and it breaks my heart. I wonder, did they really believe this? I hope they were writing a paper on what other people believe for their doctorate. I hope they weren't reading this and believing it. But you know, that is everywhere. It bombards our homes. And if that can bombard us spiritually speaking in our doctrine, how much has the world, listen, in this auditorium, without a doubt, somebody has had problems in their marriage and they're walking through the line at Walmart and you decided to read Cosmopolitan about how to fix your marriage instead of going home and reading the Bible. Some of you have gone online and pulled up issues with your marriage and how to fix it by some psychologist that posted something online. When God posted something a long time ago for his church. And it's a book of truth where if we would just go and seek out what God said and how he told me to live and work and be inside, walking worthy of my vocation. We can apply this to every walk of life. We can apply this especially tonight again, focusing on marriage. But I realize this, a lot of times, by the time we get to the place where it feels hopeless, you know, when I'm trusting God with my marriage, think about how could you be hopeless when both of you are saved, when both of you share the same Spirit of God. You have an ability of communicating the world could never have. And when you have a God that gives us a verse that says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So how could we be hopeless when we have a power to call upon and God can change? God can change from the inside out the person across from me. God can change from inside out the person whom I love and I'm going to work. But I'll tell you this, I know it's not going to work. Listen, tonight, you can't fix them. God can. But the most important thing you can do is take a hard look in the mirror and say, God, what do I need to fix? Maybe they feel as hopeless as I do. And if I would just go to work on me, let God go to work on me through his word, what a difference tomorrow could be. What a marriage I could have. What a marriage my children could see displayed before them with people having unity. Living together in the bond of peace. You say, preacher, grown-ups of faith. Yeah. A lot of times, and I'm going to be honest with you, I built all the way to this. So I want you to take this home with you and understand that a lot of times the reason our children don't want what we got is because they don't see grown-ups of faith. Okay? They see schoolyard faith. Whoever punches me, I punch back. Whoever screams the loudest, that's the dog-eat-dog world that the world lives in. That's not supposed to be the church. That's not supposed to be the Christian. And again, I give as good as I get. That's not lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, loving one another. And I realize we apply that to the church. But let me remind you that Jesus applied that to the world. He told us, get this cheek, you give them the other cheek. He said, when somebody constrains you to walk a mile, you go with them twain. Every time, we don't fix people, right? We prove God is good to people. And that will change them from the inside out. When I walk on the second mile, because God asked me to, not because I'm required. That shows a work ethic to the world that people can't believe. When they take a shot at you and you turn the other cheek, that's not the nature of the world. They go, man, he does. Yeah, listen, even in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Why do you think that? Because of their methodical teaching. No, it's because of how they lived among God's people lived in Antioch. They said, those people look like Christ. those people deal with us. And they, listen, that I just let me say this, all right? Antioch was a key Roman city. One of the key, I mean, the cities of the area where all this commerce went. Can you imagine how many bags Christian carried 2 miles at the order of their Lord without saying a word? And I guarantee you, just that would earn them the name Christian. But what if they added meekness and loneliness and long-suffering and loving? Hey, folks, tonight you're here and you're a Christian. I hope you apply some of this to your life. I don't know who needed it, but God taught me this. God spoke to me this way from His Word in an area that I've been over and over and over in one of my favorite books of the New Testament. And God said, hey, this applies to marriage too. Folks, tonight, it helped your marriage. But maybe you're here, and we talked about being a grown-up of faith. Well, that ought to be one of our desires. We can choose as a husband to be grown up in the faith, a wife to be grown up in the faith. For our marriage, for our children, for our family of God here in Haines City. How about this? Go one farther. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, do you know you can be born into the family of God? And you have to be born again before you could ever grow up. You have to be born into the family before you can ever desire the sincere milk of the Word. Maybe you're here and you are trying to turn over a new leaf. You need a change in your life, or maybe even in your marriage, but you haven't been able to find. You've read the Bible and you're sitting there going, preacher, I've read that Bible and I don't understand it. Maybe you need to get saved. You know, the Spirit of God that would indwell you after you got saved would reveal all truth to you. And if you've said, well, I'm religious, I've been baptized, all of those things are good things, but that doesn't mean they've been born again. Being born again, it means you trusted and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection. If you've put your faith in Christ like that and you've trusted in Him, boy, you ought to have had a change inside yourself. You ought to have felt a power come in that you've never felt before. For me, everybody describes that differently, and it's not about a feeling, but for me, I really did feel like it was such a weight. Do you know what dropped off of me? You can't feel your sins falling off. You know what I felt falling off? My worries, because now I had hope in Jesus Christ. What I felt falling off was my doubts about where I was going to spend eternity. Now I had faith because I had placed it in Jesus Christ. Do you know you can feel that tonight if you simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The worries, the doubts, the fears can all go away if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and get born again into the family of God. And then after that, we can grow up in faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if God has spoken to you tonight about being saved, well, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. As the musicians come, could we stand to our feet? If God has spoken to your heart, don't wait for the piano. Just step out and come. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to trust in Christ. Would you meet me in the front tonight? While Brother Bert sings and the piano plays, I'll meet you right down front and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Brother Bert?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all,
you bow your head with me tonight? Folks have come. There's still room for you. If you'd like to step out, we would love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're in the pew and you've never been to an old-fashioned altar. An altar is a place for you to be altered. It's a place for you to walk down and fall on your face before God and say, God, you're right, and I was wrong. And leave some things there. I've seen it happen in my parents' lives. I've seen it happen in people's, in this church's lives. Well, it might help you tonight while heads are bowed and eyes are closed to just leave some things here at the altar. Not take them back with you. Maybe you need to make some promises to God. God, I am going to walk worthy of the vocation that you've called. I'm going to be the husband that you want me to be. I'm going to be the wife that you want me to be. Maybe you need to make that decision while nobody's looking around and Brother Bert sings. Why don't you step out and come tonight?
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let's sing it tonight. We're going to surrender it all. Sing it like you mean it.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him.
Let you be seated. We have something to share with you. Katie, if you just stand up here with me. Katie Bailey is coming tonight. She's been saved, and she has been baptized before in our church, but she came forward and said, Preacher, I didn't understand everything, and I got it settled, and she's going to come tonight and be baptized. Amen. How many of you welcome her into our fellowship? Amen. That wasn't even, we didn't even need to do it. All right, so we're going to let them go around, and Brother Bert, I'm going to see if I can jump into the waiters faster tonight. All right. But they were short verses. I heard him singing fast this morning. You're supposed to go slower,
we'll
brother.
We'll go slow.
Okay.
All right. 482. Okay. 482. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This is 2 pages long, so we should have plenty to do here. So here we go. On the first verse. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath gone o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to. And we'll stop there. Amen. Thank you.
Katie, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I do baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Let's stand together. Don't forget to sign up for all the things that I said before. If you don't remember, one of the most important things would be fried chicken. Fuel the DJs, and I know that's probably going to come back to bite me, but I will bite it for sure. Okay? And also, there's some help we need for the Cowboy Carnival, but please, more than anything, we need your prayers, all right, and pledges. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'd go with our couples, Lord, with our families, with those that, Lord, are members of our church, and, Lord, those that just are together, gathering together with us in our fellowship, Lord, I pray you'd go with them. Lord, I know that we're going to go out and battle a world that doesn't love us. They don't love you, Lord, and I pray that you'd guide us, protect us, hedge us about, Lord, for your protection. Lord, we have a lot to accomplish this week for your glory. I pray you'd help us. Go with us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.